Genesis 32. Genesis 32. Looked at the first part of this a couple of weeks ago. I guess it's been a couple of weeks now. Genesis 32, and we'll look at the end of the chapter here, beginning in verse 22. Genesis 32, beginning in verse 22. And he rose up that night, that is Jacob, and took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed them there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of that shrank. Well, no doubt you've heard the phrase or the saying, "There are no atheists in foxholes." How many of you know what a foxhole is? How many of you have ever spent any time in a foxhole? Anybody? We got a couple of, okay? So you really know what a foxhole is, right? Were there live bullets flying overhead when you were in the foxhole? Don says yes. Wyatt says no, thankfully. But you know anything about history and the wars that took place in the last century? Foxholes were a very important part of those battles. And many times, whenever people do not pay much attention to God, a severe crisis often has a way of turning them to Him. And I know that for testimonies of men who turned to Christ as a result of spending time in foxholes, it was a desperate time for them. But many realize that unless God comes through, they're not going to make it. And so they cry out, "Oh God, help me." You may know someone who could be in that place right now. Maybe you've been in that place at some time or another, when you said, "There's nothing I can, no one I can turn to." And you say, "Oh God, help me." Maybe because of a health problem, unless God intervenes, there's no hope. Perhaps a serious marital or family problem, or a financial problem, or a desperate need for work. It may be a personal problem such as loneliness or guilt or anger or bitterness or anxiety. It could be some life-dominating sin like alcohol or drugs or pornography or gambling. Whatever the problem, we know there is a God and that the answer is calling to Him for help. Now here in Genesis 32, Jacob faced that kind of crisis. He was returning to Canaan in obedience to God, but that meant he would have to face his brother Esau. Esau was the one whom he had cheated 20 years before. Jacob didn't know how Esau would receive him. And when Jacob's messengers came back and said that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men, well, that caused Jacob to freeze with fear. Esau could easily wipe out everything that was of value to Jacob, including Jacob. And so he prayed, in chapter 32 here in verse 11, he said, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau." Now, what Jacob didn't know and what we often don't realize in situations like this is how God goes about helping us. What we have in mind is that, you know, God would somehow just remove the problem, make the enemy go away. But God doesn't always do that, does he? God answered Jacob's prayer for protection from Esau by wrestling with Jacob until he left him limping as he approached his brother. His plan had been that if Esau attacked one camp, Jacob and the other camp could escape. But now he couldn't run from Esau if he tried. He had a limp. He wasn't very speedy anymore. He was totally dependent upon the Lord. And the way God helps us is by breaking us of our inherent self-dependence so that we totally lean upon Him. Now, in that context, we can receive His blessings. Our problem, like Jacob's, is that we all too often want to use God and His blessings to further our own ends. And all his life, Jacob had been using God. He'd been using people to get what he wanted for himself. But now God brings Jacob to see that you don't use God, you submit to God. And when we submit to God, he blesses us. God must break us of our self-dependence so that he can bless us as we cling to him in our brokenness. Brokenness is the path to blessing. And before God can use a man greatly, he must break him, because we all have a built-in propensity to trust in ourselves. Notice, first of all, here in this passage, God must break us of our self-dependence. I've already mentioned that a couple of times, but that's our first point. God must break us of our self-dependence. God's wrestling match with Jacob was not a dream or a vision. Not very often, if you have a dream or a vision, do you come up with a bum hip or a leg. I suppose you could have a dream and you could fall out of bed and you could hurt yourself. I suppose that could happen. But you usually don't get an injury like this, like he did, just from a dream. Jacob's opponent, of course, was the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form. It was a physical fight with a physical injury inflicted on Jacob. And yet there were obvious spiritual lessons, I believe, impressed upon him through this very unforgettable experience. I think it must have been terrifying for Jacob. Now, he's already nervous about Esau's approach. He had sent ahead his elaborate gift of hundreds of animals, and then he tried to bed down for the night, but he couldn't sleep. So he woke his family and moved them across the ford of Jabbok. By the way, that's why I drive a Ford. It's the only car mentioned in the Bible. Did you know that? Ever heard of a Chrysler or a Dodge in the Bible? Oh. Got me on that one. I didn't drive a Fury, but I did drive a Plymouth at one time. But I learned my lesson and I went back to Fords. Anyway, here you have Jacob going back for a final check to make sure nothing had been left behind. It's a dark, gloomy night on the desert, and suddenly out of the dark, a hand grabs Jacob, and Jacob must have just about had a heart attack when it happened. So who is this? A bandit trying to rob him? An assassin sent by Esau? Well, instinctively, Jacob begins to wrestle with this mysterious assailant. He struggles for his very life. We need to be clear that God was the aggressor here. Jacob was defending himself. Now, some preachers like to take this text as a fine example of wrestling in prayer with God all night. And I suppose you could make that application. But that's really not the lesson here behind this struggle. Jacob wasn't laying hold of God to gain something from him. God was laying hold of Jacob to gain something from Jacob, namely, to bring Jacob to the end of his self-dependence. Now, all of his life, Jacob had thought that Esau and Laban were his adversaries, his enemies. He had struggled, he had schemed to get blessings he thought these men were taking from him, blessings that God had promised to give him anyway. But now, at some point in this struggle, he discovers to his horror that none other than God himself was his adversary. Actually, Jacob was his own adversary. And God had to wrestle him into submission to show him this. You know, I think often we're like Jacob. We think that the enemy, the problem, is out there, somewhere out there. The problem is my wife. The problem is my husband. The problem is my parents. Or it's my boss, or it's the poor circumstances that I'm currently in. God, please take care of this problem for me, and we say. But you know what? The enemy or the problem is not primarily out there. The problem is right here. It's right here. My flesh, my sinful selfish nature that dominates my life. That's true not only of everyone in this room, it's true of this preacher. My problems stem right here. They start right here. And so God has to reveal to us the power of my flesh before I can be delivered from it. So let's look at that first. The power of our flesh. The power of our flesh. Obviously, God could have crippled Jacob in the first minute. It didn't take all night for him to give him that injury. God could have done it in the first minute. And when he finally wanted to, he just touched Jacob's thigh, and Jacob felt excruciating pain as his thigh was wrenched or his hip. And so why didn't God do it sooner? Why did he allow the match to go all night long? Well, God wanted to show Jacob the power of his self-will. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any wrestling or not. Maybe some of you have not, but I've done a little bit. I did enough to get injured by it myself. They have mats sometimes. The object is to stay on the mat, so if somebody throws you down, it doesn't hurt quite as much. Well, I got thrown down off the mat and injured my tailbone. Talk about excruciating pain. But you know, if you ever wrestle, you know how exhausting sometimes just two people trying to go at each other and trying to, grapple with the opponent of equal or greater strength. You realize, man, a few minutes, that's enough. 5, 10 minutes. But Jacob kept it up all night. Now, I don't know how long this was. We don't know how late he was getting to this point or how early in the morning it took place, but it took a lengthy time. The Lord kept waiting to see if Jacob would surrender, but Jacob kept fighting. And so the question is, at what point do you suppose Jacob recognized that his opponent was not just a mere man? Later, he will acknowledge in verse 30 that it was God. The text doesn't tell us, but I'm sure that if he didn't know before, Jacob knew as soon as the Lord crippled him. But the Lord didn't use that power until he saw that Jacob would not yield. You see, the flesh dies hard, doesn't it? Only God can tame it. And until God crippled him, Jacob wouldn't give in. God would let him wrestle all night if so that Jacob could see how strong his self-will really was. Now, to make sure that Jacob had learned his lesson, the Lord asked him a question which at first doesn't seem to fit in the context. Jacob is finally subdued and he clings to the Lord and he says in verse 27, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And the Lord says, what is thy name? You say, why is he interested in his name at this point? Just doesn't seem to fit. Now remember, the Lord never asks questions to get information, does he? The Lord knows everything. God's not going to ask a question to get information. He knew the answer. He wanted Jacob to confess not just his name, but his character. He had to say, my name is Jacob, and that means the supplanter, the conniver, the schemer. And only after Jacob acknowledged who he was and what his character was, then the Lord could bless him. Part of the process of knowing God involves knowing ourselves. And until God reveals the power of our sinful nature to us, we tend to think, you know, I'm not so bad. I'm a pretty good person. You know, I was raised in church, and so I've always known I was a sinner, but yet I didn't know it. I was inclined to think, you know, I'm not a terrible sinner. In fact, as far as sinners go, I'm a pretty good sinner. But the more we grow in the Lord, the more I grow in the Lord, the more I've seen, as Paul said, that for me, or for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Romans 7:18. And until the Lord reveals that to us, and he often has to do it through maybe an all-night wrestling match, or maybe it might take some years before we realize, you know, I'm dependent upon myself way too much. God's breaking process reveals to us the power of the flesh. Secondly, it also reveals to us the power of our God. The power of our God. Before the Lord touched Jacob and crippled him, Jacob probably thought the fight was pretty evenly matched. And then one light touch and the Lord wipes him out. Suddenly he saw that God was the lion and Jacob was the mouse. God had just been playing with him. And until God breaks us so that we can walk with a limp, we have a tendency to view him as a benign old grandfather, nice to have around, but not very strong. And until that time, we view obedience to God as an option available to us. But really, we're in control. We're directing things the best we can. We choose our careers. We choose our lifestyles. We choose our schedules, all things centered around what makes me happy. But God's just that nice, harmless old grandfather type. You know, someone you like to have around when you need him. Then the lion roars, and in one easy swipe, he cripples us. And we learn his awesome power. We learn that obedience is not an option. It's our only reasonable course of action. Now, the frailty of our bodies should make us aware of our weakness and of our need to submit to God. Every time we're sick, or every time we get injured, or when we feel the aches and pains of older age. And I know that many of us are feeling those aches and pains. But every time we feel that ache and that pain, we should acknowledge, I'm not God. I'm weak and I'm frail. Only God is God, and I must depend totally upon Him. I must live in submission to Him. Listen, you can be a specimen of fitness and health, and there are very few here that would be qualified for that. But you know what? Every one of us here this afternoon is a heartbeat away from standing before Almighty God. It can happen just like that. If He touches your body, you'd better acknowledge your weakness and depend upon His strength. You can either submit to Him and be blessed, or you can fight Him and you can suffer the consequences. But you'll never win if you wrestle with God. You know, some people resist God's breaking process and they get bitter. Jacob could have gone that direction here, and when the Lord crippled him, he could have said, he said, "Now look what you've done. I've got to face my angry brother and you've crippled me. I can't even fight. I can't even run away from him." Jacob could have grown bitter, but he didn't. He said, instead, when the Lord said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh," Jacob clung to him, and he gave this wonderful reply, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And that shows us, secondly, that God blesses us as we cling to Him. God blesses us as we cling to Him. You know, often our greatest victories come out of the ashes of our greatest defeats. As soon as Jacob was crippled, he was able to hang on to the Lord for dear life. He knew now that if God didn't bless him, he had no hope. He couldn't trust in himself any longer because he was crippled. He had to cling to the Lord, and clinging to the Lord in his brokenness, Jacob received the blessing that he had been scheming to get all of his life. Notice, we won't cling to the Lord until we're broken. We won't cling to the Lord until we're broken. I think there's a paradox here in that Jacob seems to have incredible strength in clinging to the Lord even after he's wounded. Of course, the Lord could have loosened Jacob's grip and gotten away. After all, he was God. But the Lord loves it when his children cling to him in their brokenness. And they say, "I will not let you go except thou bless me." We know a little bit of that in the sense of being grandparents and how a grandchild will cling to us and grab a hold of us and say, "I won't let you go until you give me a kiss or a hug," you know. But we're all like Jacob. We won't cling to the Lord with all of our strength until we have to. As long as there's 1 ounce of self-dependence left, we'll trust in ourselves. We can see this in the life of Peter. You know, Peter was a natural leader of the 12 disciples, and he was always the spokesman. He always had something to say. On a few occasions, he even had the audacity to correct the Lord. And when Jesus predicted, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night," of course, Peter set the record straight, and he said, "Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Peter didn't realize the power of his sinful nature. He wasn't weak enough to cling in dependence to the Lord. The Lord had to allow Peter to go through that dark night of the soul so that, crippled him in himself, Peter would cling to the Lord in his brokenness. It was a broken but dependent Peter who boldly preached in the Lord's power on the day of Pentecost. And the same is true in coming to Christ for salvation. Many people don't see their need for trusting Christ as their Savior because they hang on to their belief in their own goodness. Their pride blinds them to their great need before God. Andrew Bonar said that in the highlands of Scotland, sheep sometimes wander off among the rocky crags and get trapped on dangerous ledges. Attracted by the sweet grass, they leap down 10 or 12 feet to get to it, but then they can't get back up. A shepherd will allow the helpless animal to remain there, sometimes for days, until it becomes so weak he's unable to stand up. And finally, he ties a rope around his waist and goes over the edge of the rocky shelf and rescues the one who has strayed. And someone asked Bonar, "Why doesn't the shepherd go down right away?" he said, sheep are so foolish, they would dash right over the precipice and be killed if the herdsman didn't wait until their strength was nearly gone. And so if you're thinking, well, I'm not such a terrible sinner. In fact, I'm basically a pretty good person. God may have to let you go through some serious problems until you see your desperate need for Christ. He came to save sinners, not just pretty good people. Sometimes God has to let you hit the bottom, where you see that you cannot do anything to save yourself. It's when God cripples us and we see how weak we really are that we cling to Him until He blesses us. And so we won't cling to the Lord until we're broken. But secondly, we're prone to use God instead of submitting. We're prone to use God instead of submitting. After the Lord asked Jacob his name and He gives him a new name, Jacob asked the Lord to tell him his name. You see that there when we read that in verse 29? The Lord replies, why is it that you ask my name? And the Lord wasn't wondering about the answer to that question either. He wanted Jacob to think about it because the answer would teach Jacob something about himself. And I think the Lord refused to tell Jacob his name because Jacob had the wrong motive in wanting to know. Jacob obviously knew that this was the Lord. That's what verse 30 shows us. But the name reveals something about the person. I think in line with his lifelong tendency, Jacob wanted to know God's name to get a handle on him that he could use that in the future. Even though now he was clinging to God, Jacob was prone to keep on using God as he always had done. But to keep Jacob submissive and seeking, the Lord refuses. So even though we've had an experience where God has humbled us, we always have to be on guard against our tendency to use God rather than to submit to Him. And just think about it. There may have been a day, maybe in a service here at the church or in an evangelistic meeting or some place where God got a hold of your heart and you made maybe a very important decision to cling to the Lord. But what happens sometimes to those decisions? We get sidetracked. We get off course. The Lord is far above us, and while He graciously consents to reveal Himself to those who obey Him, He will remain distant to those who simply want to know Him so they can use Him. But then we notice here, clinging to God is the key to power. Clinging to God is the key to power. When Jacob clings to the Lord and demands that He bless him, the Lord gives him a new name. Now, to the Hebrews, the name reflects the character. You know, we don't have that kind of thinking very much today when we name our children. We say, well, what's a good name to name our child? Well, I like this name or I like that. Maybe we even go get one of those books, you know, and go through and see what all the names are. But the Hebrews, to them, a name reflected the character. And of course, God speaking prophetically gives Jacob a new character. Instead of Jacob, he is to become Israel. Instead of a supplanter, he's to become a prevailer. The name Israel either means he who strives or prevails with God, or God strives or prevails. And both meanings are true. Jacob wrestled with God and he prevailed in the sense of hanging on until God blessed him. But first, God prevailed over Jacob by crippling his stubborn self-dependence. Jacob's prevailing with men is a prediction of how God will now conquer Jacob's enemies. Of course, his most pressing enemy would be Esau. But God is going to conquer his enemies by his power rather than through Jacob's conniving ways. And if we come into a deeper, proper relationship with God, of clinging to Him in our brokenness, then we will have power with Him as well. We will prevail with Him. who has prevailed over us. And since God is over all, if we can prevail with Him, then we can prevail over others. As Jacob went limping on to face Esau, he was more powerful in God's strength than in his own weakness than he had ever been through his own scheming and strength. So we need to devote ourselves to seeking God's blessing. When you've got that, you've got everything. When you prevail with God through His prevailing over you, He will take care of your problems and your enemies. And then you're not using God to solve your problems. You're submitting to God, clinging by faith to Him. That was the lesson for Moses' leaders, our readers, and the nation of Israel, poised to enter the land of Canaan. They could not gain the victory in Canaan in the usual way, but they had to do it through the prevailing with God. Now, I want to make a couple applications in closing here. Two particular applications that I think are very important to this passage. Number one, take time to get alone with God. Take time to get alone with God. You see, it was when Jacob was left alone with God that the Lord came to wrestle with him. And when you're alone with the Lord, you ask Him to break you of your self-dependence. And you cling to Him in your brokenness until He blesses you. And when He breaks us and prevails over us, He will allow us to prevail over any problems that we may be having. Now, He may not get rid of the problem. He may not get rid of the enemy. But you can face it in His power. And so that's the first application. Take time to get alone with God. Secondly, use your victories, which come out of God's breaking you, to teach others. Use your victories to teach others. When Jacob's family asked him, "Why are you limping?" He could have concealed it. And he said, just a little arthritis kicking up. He could have made some excuse. But he was willing to let us in on what he learned. In verse 32, he explains a Hebrew custom which even continues to this day among Orthodox Jews. They do not eat the sinew of the hip of animals because it's where God touched Jacob. That custom should serve as an object lesson to God's people of the truth that Jacob learned, that God breaks us of our self-dependence so that He can bless us. And as the Lord teaches us that, we need to pass that on to others. You see, our greatest problems can become our greatest victories if when God breaks us, we cling to Him. May God help us to cling to God and realize that we won't cling to the Lord until we're broken. We're prone to use God instead of submitting, and clinging to God is the key to power. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the life of Jacob, and although there's a lot of negative things about Jacob, even his name, being a conniver, schemer, a supplanter, and yet, Lord, we find in this passage of Scripture a time when he would not give up until you blessed him. We know that you could have injured him very quickly. Lord, help us to realize the lessons that are here. That your blessing doesn't come until we're willing to submit ourselves to you and give up our self-dependence, since we're often so self-dependent. Lord, speak to our hearts concerning this, whatever the needs are here this afternoon. As we think about the aches and the pains and the problems of life, help us to realize how weak we are and how much we need your strength. Lord, we pray your blessing of this message to our hearts this afternoon. And we pray your blessing upon our lives as we seek to serve you throughout this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.